very much. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We've been there for several weeks now. This letter from the Apostle Paul, that powerful working apostle of the New Testament, to a man named Timothy who was left there by Paul at Ephesus, the town of Ephesus, in order to set that church in order. It had severe dysfunction. Things were not going right, and most of that was due to false teachers, wolves, if you will, who had come in and were teaching false doctrine, falsehood, confusing people, and co-opting the gospel for their own gain and their own purposes. The Apostle Paul came to that place and began the process by running out two guys who were the leaders of that evil charge and telling Timothy to continue there and to bring correction and order to the church. We've learned so much from this of how much God loves and values his church. And we went through the beginning of seeing how a church ought not to be ordered. And now we've come to see the beginning of how a church is to be ordered with its leadership, with its servants in the church, with regard to the roles of men and women in the church. God has been clear to us so that we know how he can look upon his church and find himself honored and find his people authentically his. And so today we're going to take a look at the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 through 16, just a few verses there, and see if there are any signs, any basic signs that we can look at to see if a church is doing things God's way. I went to a hotel in Louisville, Kentucky. It's been a lot of years ago now. I think it was 2015 for a conference, and it was a fancy hotel right on the river. I don't remember the name of it, but if you said the name of it, everybody said, "Oh, you know, that's a nice hotel." And so it was very nice and ritzy, if you will. And there I had my room, and I went in there with my luggage and sat down on the corner of the bed and just kind of getting my bearings. And underneath the little chair over in the corner, I saw something. And I realized pretty quick, it is a whole Cheez-It. You know what a Cheez-It is? Those little cheesy crackers, Cheez-It. This wasn't a normal one. This Cheez-It, it must have been a promotional Cheez-It, but it was stamped with like a cartoon face. I think it was SpongeBob SquarePants or something, but it had a face on it. And so I sat there on the edge of the bed and just stared at this face under the chair. And I thought, man, if they missed a whole Cheez-It, right? It's just big and orange and sitting there and looking at me. It's just, if they missed a whole Cheez-It, then what's underneath the lip of the sink in the bathroom, right? Isn't that disgusting? Can you just imagine running your finger under it blindly? It's gross. What's in the track of the door to the shower? What kind of black fungus is growing in there? What's underneath the mattress cover? Did they wash the pillowcases? Or am I laying my head on somebody else's greasy film, you know, in that moment? There are signs you look for when you go to a hotel, when you go to a restaurant, when you go out. You can see, you look for signs to say, is this place safe? Is this place right? Or is there a Cheez-It under the chair? You know, it makes a difference. When you come into a church to examine it, when you look in your own life as a member of God's church, we, in fact, are the church. So as we examine a church, or as we examine ourselves as the church, there are signs that things are healthy or unhealthy. And the Bible gives us a few of those here today that we can look at together. And so let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. These words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table right there in the back that you can grab. They're just terrific translations, good, solid material. And so you take that with you if you need that. No cost, just a gift from our heart to you, okay? And we want you to have it. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul again writing to a friend, a protege, a mentor writing to a student, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What's a pillar? You probably know. A pillar is a big column that supports something heavy. We have pillars, if you will, on the front porch of this building. What is a buttress? A buttress is a support under the foundation, a huge stone support that held up the very stone foundation there, strong and unmovable. And so what is the church of the living God? It is a strong, unmovable support holding up not only the foundation, but holding up the rooftop of what? The truth of God. The church is here to elevate the truth of God, notably in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Who is he? That's the Lord Jesus. This would have been a very common, well-known hymn or recitation. When I went to the Methodist church with my grandmother, every single week they would sing the doxology. Just every week, boom, you're going to do it. This would have been something that everybody would have been very familiar with. Like, go dogs, right? I mean, everybody knows what that means. And Paul is bringing out here something very familiar that they would have recited and known about. And here's how that hymn went. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is a powerful but a little bit obscure text. I think there are three basic signs of how we can tell if a church is doing things God's way. How you can tell, how I can tell if I'm doing things God's way. The first is this. We see here a people who live for another. Notice it is not our house that we occupy. Do you notice that for just a second? The church of the living God is not the household of us. It's not a pillar and buttress of what we think. The church of the living God is the household of God. It belongs to Him, the living God. And as members of God's household, we are cherished sons and daughters, but we belong to a family that is headed by another. And we are obliged to obey His standards. My son Reese, our youngest son, he's making a face at me right now, but your youngest son, he's 12 now, but when he was very little, he came out to the kitchen where we lived in Tennessee and stood there for a minute and looked at his mom and me and said, I know what I'm going to do when I grow up. We said, well, what is it you want to do? He said, I'm going to move to Tokyo and smoke cigarettes. He did. He said it. He already started smoking. Well, that was very strange. It took us a minute. Like, where did this come from? You know, like, how did this come out? I mean, and we realized we had been watching the movie Cars, you know, the cartoon movie Cars, number 2. And they do international races and all these cars that can talk and have relationships. They had gone to Tokyo, right? And Tokyo was fresh in his mind. I thought, where did he get the smoking thing from? And we realized it was by watching Erica. Not really. But it's obvious, if you're going to smoke cigarettes, if you're going to disobey mom's rules, right, you can't do it in mom's house. You better get as far away from mom as you can. You better go to Tokyo, right? Because we all understand when we're in someone's house, and it's not our house, the headship there does not belong to us. We can't do as we please in someone else's household. The first thing we need to notice here is that this place, this gathering, this assembly of God's people doesn't and never belongs to us. It is not ours. None of this is ours. This belongs to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his very own blood, the Bible says. And a point is made here that not only do we live under the household of God, we live in the household of the what? Living God. Now, let's stop for just a second. The backdrop of this whole passage has to do with that great temple of Artemis that was right there center stage in the town of Ephesus. It was vast. It was huge. It was the center of all activity, not just the religious activity. Everything happened there. There were wicked rituals that happened there, but all around it were these great and mighty pillars that held up the roof. It was known worldwide as like a wonder for the pillars that were there and how they were constructed and the buttresses that would have held up the foundation that held up the pillars. It was a well-known place, and it was well-known for the people gathering there, and they would chant out, I mean, just pulsate. I mean, you can imagine myriad people there just pulsing and chanting out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," over and over again, just chanting this, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," a dead god. The center of life there, the focal point of attention that everyone in Ephesus would have had to turn to, was a place where a dead god was worshipped, a god who is no god at all. And so the Bible here very deliberately and masterfully, what it is saying to us here is not only do we live under the household, under the roof of someone else, and we're obligated to his standards, but he is in fact the living God. My grandmother passed away many years ago. Estelle was her name. She lived on John Ross Road, Chief John Ross Road in Eastridge, right on the border with Rossville, Georgia. She loved her house, was very proud of it. She paid for it early by putting little by little extra on the principal. She was just a worker. And one thing I always knew about her is she would love to decorate her house in Victorian style, and she put up crown molding. And as she got older and kind of things weren't altogether what they should be with her, she would glue pieces of molding trim like onto her bathtub just to make them more Victorian style. She's very proud of her house and all that, the little that she did have, she took care of it. She passed away, and I remember being in her house with my mom, going through her closets, going through these spaces that were hers and coveted by her and private to her. And it felt so strange just knowing this is ours to do with as we please. Why? Because she was dead. We don't serve a dead God. We do not serve a God who has set this up and left it to us to treat however we want. Not only his church, but your life is not your own. My life is not my own to do with what I please. We belong to another. Acts 17 says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's the giver. He doesn't need. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Being then God's offspring, we came from him. He didn't come from us. We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." God is a living God. It is he who possesses us, not we ourselves. And we have a duty to follow him. We who have been purchased away, purchased away from the peril of our sin by the blood of Christ, we owe lives of joyous obedience to that great ransom giver. Make no mistake about it. Our redeemed lives and his blessed church are gifts to us for God's glory. Whose house does your life say that you're living in? If someone looked at you today, they said, I know Matthew's life. I see how he operates, how he talks, how he loves, how he gives. I kind of get him. Whose house would they determine that I'm living under, for myself or for God? But secondly, we see here a people pledged to truth, a people pledged to truth. Both of these statements, a pillar and buttress of the truth, and the statement, great indeed is the mystery of godliness, both of them have their origins in Artemis worship and the temple. We talked about the pillars and stones already. We talked about the chanting already. The message here is this, that the church of the living God, even though there's not all the fanfare that we might see in government and entertainment or at the temple of Artemis for them, even though there's not all of that, even though all the world's attention is not drawn to us here, we are a pillar and a buttress of something that's unchanging and lasting, the very truth of God. What we have here is more valuable than anything out there. We need not to be jealous of what we see in a fallen world when we are the pillar and the foundation stones of the truth of God. And the confession that we have, as they would rally around and say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. There's a play on words happening here when Paul says, great indeed. I love the word indeed, don't you? I mean, it means as a matter of fact, great in reality. Instead of great is Artemis, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, or you might say the revelation of God. The revealed mystery of the gospel of God. Great indeed is what we're doing. It's real versus fakery. I saw a story the other day about ice cream sandwiches. And the story said, if you lay most ice cream sandwiches out on your countertop, they will not melt. And they said, they showed one laying there, they laid it out there, and left it for days and days, it stayed just like it was. They said the reason is it's not real ice cream anymore. They don't put real ice cream in these sandwiches anymore, and it just lays there. It's made out of petroleum or something. You know, I don't know what, but it's and so I went to our freezer, and I looked in there, and sure enough, we had some ice cream sandwiches, and I looked at the ingredients, no ice cream in it. I laid it on the counter for a few hours. Nothing happened to it. Just sat there, perfect as you please. I decided, you know, if I'm a good dad, these cannot stay in our house with our kids. And so I ate them all. But I got these, and sure enough, I went to Kroger, or Jackson actually went for me, but we went to Kroger, and it says rich and creamy sandwiches, no ice cream, vanilla artificially flavored. Sometimes it says natural and artificial, not these, just artificial. Artificially flavored vanilla frozen dairy dessert between two chocolatey wafers. Not even chocolate wafers. Chocolatey, right? Chocolatey wafers. Totally fake, right? If you're worried about these, don't, because they're not going to melt, right? We just lay them right here, and it's empty, too. But we're in a world that we're barraged with falsehood all the time. Do you trust your politicians? I mean, really? Did you ever think it would come this far? What one side says, you know it's not true. What the other side says, that's not true either. We're having to chart crazy courses using our own judgment because we cannot believe the messages around us. What you see on television, what you hear from pharmaceutical companies, what the doctor says. Doctors in their lab coats used to be so trusted. Now we're skeptical of everything because falsehood is all around us. Do you know at the Democratic National Convention last week in Chicago, I believe, do you know that there was a trailer on site that they were very proud of? A trailer offering free abortions? in concert with the Democratic National Convention. It wasn't something hidden. It wasn't something they didn't talk about. It was something they boasted of, an abortion trailer, and it sold out in reservations before the convention even began. The thing totally sold out. Did you know that at the Olympics a few weeks ago, that multiple gold medals were had and claimed by men who were competing against women in women's sports? And these women who were champions of the world and traveled to Paris for the Olympics were totally shut out of their competitive realm by these men who the world wants to tell us are in fact not men but women. Falsehood. Everywhere we turn, falsehood. One female boxer, beaten bloody and senseless, collapsed on the middle of the boxing ring, on her knees, bleeding, bruised, dizzied, and sobbing about what happened after 45 seconds in the ring with a man who we're told is a woman. That's false. I mean, it's hard to say that out loud because of the mounting pressure of our society. Friends, that's a lie. It is false. We're confronted by falsehood everywhere. And I'm not here to beat up on people today. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that people out there are seeking hope and relief. They know deep in their conscience there is a discord happening, that they cannot get over the uneasiness because there's no peace and rest in their soul because they have not a Savior. And perhaps somehow I can find that relief. I can find that hope through sexual promiscuity by putting off the standards for marriage and sex that God has lovingly given us, and doing it my own way, and then seeking an outlet through the doors of an abortion clinic. Are these people vile, wicked people? I don't know. But I do know there are people out there who are seeking hope. They're seeking hope by throwing off the gender that God has lovingly assigned to them, very purposefully watched them and given them as a kindness from heaven, to throw that off and to seek that hope through a change of what God has done. Taylor and I were talking about methamphetamine in my office just before church today. And I brought up the matter, and he said, "It's a killer." I said, "Yeah." We went on. He said, "Yeah, that stuff, it's a liar." I said, "Yeah." He said, "It's the devil." I said, "It's terrible. It's a hard battle to fight. But so many have listened to the falsehood. I'm in pain. I'm wounded. My dad doesn't love me. I've been abandoned by my parents. I've been hurt. I'm nothing. And maybe I can seek that help somewhere, through the bottle, through the needle, through wherever I can." Falsehood. Don't believe it. It's so important that the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth, because without our mouthpiece, where would people have to go? We are holding up and elevating the truth of God. We live in a world suffering from a mortal absence of truth tellers. And the last thing the dying world needs is another group of God's people who will step away from what is real and join in with the lie. We must hold fast to the truth. The church is the hope of the world because we are God's repository of truth on earth. Let's live up to that, wouldn't you? Let's us live up to it, and let's you live up to it as a truth teller. But lastly, we see here a people for proclaiming Jesus. A people for proclaiming Jesus. What's happening here? There's a well-worn confession of the indispensable components of the gospel message. And this is the ground that they were going to defend against all things. And they said it over and over again so they would never forget it. They were going to stand their ground right there. I saw an article about the Arby's in Oakwood. Did anybody see this article? Arby's right here in Oakwood. I'm a big Arby's person. I love the horsey sauce. It's delicious. You can put it on anything. It's just amazing. And so, but I don't think I'm going to go there today because of what I heard. At Arby's in Oakwood, two employees got in an argument over potatoes. I don't know what was wrong with the potatoes. I don't know what the argument was over. And ended up, one lady was arrested for a felony, an employee there, because it got so heated, she pulled out her pepper spray and just maced the other employee, right? It's terrible. Just pepper sprayed them over potatoes. I'm afraid to use my coupons there anymore, you know? You never know, you get tasered or something. You don't know what's going to happen. I guess where she draws her line is the potato argument, right? She's going to stand her ground. The church stands its ground. We protect the turf when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what they would repeat. I'm going to try to go through this real quick. It'll be on your screen. Manifested in the flesh, that signifies that Jesus is the eternal God. He didn't just appear in the flesh. He didn't begin in the flesh. He was shown to us. He was manifested in the flesh, when in fact he had existed from eternity past as a co-equal member of the Godhead three. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's manifested in the flesh. He's the eternal God. He's vindicated by the Spirit. That means it's the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead. Jesus walked around saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I can forgive. I am from God. People disbelieved him until what? He was raised from the dead, vindicated. That means I told you so, right? It's an I told you so moment. The Spirit of God in raising Jesus from the dead vindicated exactly what he had said and who he was. He was seen by angels. That just means he was confirmed by God the Father. After being raised from the dead, it was angelic host who saw him right there. They verified it. They confirmed it. He was proclaimed among the nations. That means he's a Savior to all, not just the Jewish nation. He broke out from that. He shed those bonds, and he went to all of us who are unworthy. Not only the historic people of God, he's proclaimed among the nations. He's the Savior to all. He was believed on in the world. He changes lives when his message goes forth. Not everyone's going to sink their teeth into it. Not everyone's going to say, yes, that's for me, but some will, like I did when I was 15 years old, like Taylor did when he was a teenager, like he did just again in the baptism of waters just now. Some people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He was taken up into glory. He reigns forever and ever. The Bible says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Bible says in him all things consist or hold together. He is reigning, and he'll never stop reigning. Our Savior is the divine, eternal, victorious, authenticated, limitless, transforming, and enthroned singular Son of God. There is no one who compares to Jesus. No, not one. There is no one who compares to Jesus, and there is no other name that can save. Our mission, friends, at Poplar Springs, your mission, your very, very mission for your own self is to never stop praising him, to never stop giving him our everything, and to never stop telling that truth of what he did and what he does. And so the question we end with today is, for what are you living your life? Everyone's living their life for something. Everyone here is a pillar and a buttress for something. Every single one of us is elevating something in our lives. What are you living your life for? We measured it by hours, how you spend them, by days, how you go about them, by months, how you walk through them, by years, how you pass by them. If we looked at all of these things, what would we see? The pillars and buttresses of your moments holding up in this life. I pray today for me, for you, for us, that we would make it unmistakable that we belong to Jesus. God's given us the power to do that. It's not beyond our reach. Through Christ, we can do exactly that. Would you join with me today, and even in your own heart, in committing again to following him. Let me pray for us.